Are we ready? If you are used to being ministered by TV preachers, fasten your seatbelts because there is going to be definitely turbulence on the way. So fasten your seatbelts, hold on to your seats, and we shall look into the Word. And I'll tell you, this is probably the most, at least, posture-wise, the most prayerfully prepared message I have ever in my life, yesterday and today. Almost 2 weeks after the surgery, the day of the surgery, I was healed, I was fine, but yesterday and today were the most painful days. I couldn't sit, I couldn't stand, I couldn't lie down, so the only way I could finish writing was on my knees. And the funny thing is that as soon as I finished, the pain went. So God was saying, you need to learn to prepare messages in all postures. Okay, so it was funny. Anyway, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, this morning we are in your house over and above everything else to hear from you. We sang at the end, Lord, speak to us your word that is true. And we speak to our hearts, our souls, receive the word of God if it is true. For only the truth can set us free. A lie will only hold us in bondage. But you have said, when the Spirit of God comes, He will lead you to all truth. And the truth will set us free. I pray, Father, all of us, starting with me, will hear the voice of the living God behind the message. Whatever is of God, I pray we will receive. Whatever is of this man, we will let go. Speak, O Father. We wait, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Before we look into the actual text, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Verse 27. And now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Peter, James, everybody says the same thing. The end of all things is near. And God says, at the end, the very end, before the end comes, He will shake up everything in everybody's life, in every nation on earth, so that while the shaking is over, in the lives of His people, what is left is built on His truth. And everything that is not true, whether it is in a person, in a home, in a church, in a nation, will fall to the ground. So that's why it's important we need to know what we build our lives on. And today I'm going to look at a very, very controversial verse. You will hear it over and over and over and over from TV preachers. Much of their doctrines are based on this scripture. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Yes, sorry, 13 and verse 22. It's a very captivating verse. Tens and thousands of churches and ministries have sprouted based on this verse. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, I'm not looking at the first part because they don't even mention the first part. It doesn't interest them. It's the second part they focus on. Almost most of the prosperity gospel is based on this. That the wealth of the sinner is stored for the righteous. It is true. Because it is the word of God. So it can't be a lie. Problem? Whenever you hear anything in the name of God, be very sure what is captivated first, your ears or your heart. What tickles you? It's your flesh or your spirit. Ask a few questions personally. Does receiving this word, whoever it is speaking, make me believe and act more like the actual Jesus of the Bible? 2, is this doctrine according to godliness? See, we can take a few scriptures and make a theology out of it and ignore the actual doctrines of the Bible. To Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, watch your doctrine and watch your life. Thereby you can save yourself and your hearers. Doctrine has to be watched very carefully. Don't take everything you hear without testing it with the overall word of God. So let's look at a few scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Remember, these two will always go together, if it is of God. Does this doctrine promote godliness? Does this doctrine, the result of it, the fruit of it, has it brought forth holiness? Always check whenever you hear something, because you can take a scripture out of context from the Bible and make a theology of it, but the fruit, you have to say, what has it brought forth? What has it resulted in? And verses 6 to 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many and foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Almost every big name on television preaches on, believes on Proverbs 13:22. As a literal transfer is going to take place very soon into everybody's accounts. Whenever you hear any teaching on wealth, on money, keep a few scriptures at the back of your mind. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Other than the ones we read so far, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? They will not quote these verses, okay, because it doesn't go along with what they are trying to preach. So they will not quote. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. James 5, verses 1 to 6. James 5, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of... Not Sabbath, Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the one who comes to fight, the general of God's army. Remember, every title God uses is according to the context. He says, your greediness, your covetousness has heard, come to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's what David said when he went to face Goliath. I come against you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay, the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Keep all this in mind. Everybody who gets fascinated by these messages and wants to have instant wealth. That's what God says. Don't look down on the poor. Don't look up at the rich. Because prosperity preachers manipulate the hearts of people by selectively using scriptures for gain. And it's very difficult to refute them because they will come against you. See, if your pipes are leaking in your house, you will see the effect on your walls. You see the walls corroding. So what should you do? You should fix the pipes. But the problem is, if you try to fix the pipes, they will say you are attacking the walls. The prosperity preachers will say, if you are trying to fix the pipe, they will say you are attacking the walls. Meaning, when you denounce their greed and covetousness, they come against you by saying, you are against prosperity and you have a poverty mentality. Let me tell you, I am not against prosperity. I am against greed and covetousness, which is masked nicely under godliness and religions. I too wish, like God said, I wish all of you prosper without losing your first love for God. More than anybody else, as a pastor, I rejoice seeing how you began. Now all of you coming in your cars, you don't know how glad I am to see all of you doing well. But what I am after, I'm telling you always, don't lose your love for God. Don't lose your first love, God. God, that's what he says, beloved, I wish you prosper in all things, even as you prosper in your soul, that you don't ever lose your first love, God. So we are not for poverty. Poverty is not a virtue. But you are telling, fix the pipes. You are not telling them, fix the walls. Fix the pipes, because what you are preaching is greed and covetousness. Problem, if you have a wrong understanding of money, things, and comfort. This is what money does. It brings you things and comfort, which is leisure, pleasure, everything. If you have a wrong understanding of money, things, and comfort, it will corrupt our knowledge of the living God. Yahweh starts looking more and more like Baal. And when judgment comes, what does scripture say in Corinthians? Baal, Baal, bachega. Your Baal also won't be left when you come through the fire. It's true. The God of the Bible, the Holy God, starts looking more and more and more as the Baal of the Gentiles. When a person believes God's ultimate calling in life is to be wealthy and comfortable, he will find it impossible to satisfy God's requirement for discipleship. That's a problem. God's requirement for everyone is to be a disciple. He is no longer a disciple. He is a follower to see where he can get his next investment opportunity. He's a follower. Like the people followed Jesus wherever he went. They were following. They were not following to become a disciple. They were following him for bread. And he looked at them straight and said, I know why you're following me. You're following me for money. You're following me for wealth. You're following me for bread. You are not following me because you want to be my disciple. That's what scripture says. When he started teaching tough things about disciples, even his disciples left him. He was left only with 12. And he looked at them and says, do you also want to go away? Anyone who stays back only for the truth. So when that person who is no longer a disciple but a follower of God for the wrong reasons, here's the Holy Spirit says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. You know what? He just rejects it. He will not dwell on it. You find me any prosperity preacher or any prosperity seeker, they will not dwell on that verse. Because it doesn't help them at all. But that's exactly what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Anything that threatens their lust for money, things of comfort, they will reject. That's what Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They cannot stay anywhere and grow. They cannot stay anywhere and grow because their mind is controlled. How do I prosper in this life? They can never bring forth maturity, because when messages on discipleship come, they are choked. They get choked. But that was never the intent. I'll tell you the verses from the Bible the prosperity preachers will use. Every one of them is true. But they use it selectively. First, they will tell you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is it true? It is true. You have the mind of Christ Jesus. Is it true? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Is it true? It is true. If you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it. Is it true? It is true. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that we could become rich. Is it true? He has made you priests and kings forever. Is it true? But what they will not say is that you will enter the kingdom of God with severe trials, tribulation and suffering. That they will not say, because that doesn't suit them. Now we can either use or misuse scripture to discuss our identification in Christ. False teachers will explain our relationship with Christ in the context of making money, getting things, and enjoying a life of comfort. We can use scripture according to what you want to put across. These teachers, if you want, I can name names, and probably you will see the names of everybody you hear on TV, including Telugu speakers. But they all spawns of these preachers from US. And this is what the people are listening day and night. And if some of you, when you go back, are tuning and listening into it, stop it. If you want to listen to somebody else outside the church, listen to Caracolin. Listen to David Wilkerson. Listen to people who have stood there for years and years and never compromised on truth and godliness and holiness. Look at them and listen to them. They will keep you on the narrow road. Or if you want to listen to an Indian speaker, listen to Zach Poonen. These are people who have come through time and untouched by covetousness. Listen to them. Listen to them. They will keep you on the narrow road, because it's only in the narrow road there is life. Because false teachers explain our relationship with God in the context of money, things, and a life of comfort, which is true for a baby. If you ask Abigail, what does daddy mean for you? She will say, chocolates, chips, what else? Shopping? That's what she says. 20 years later, if the same Abigail were to tell, what do you think about your father? And she says, chocolates, more shopping and more clothes. What would you think of Abigail? What's your relationship with your father? What does prosperity seekers say about God? Money, things, and comfort. They have nothing else to say. All their testimonies are based on that. Testimonies are based on that. Selective testimonies put on TV and churches about how God blessed me and gave me a promotion. Gave me this much money. Gave me a new car. Yet I have seen the seekers who are in debt, so many of them, because they listened to it and took loans to put in an offering. Because they told immediately they will get a harvest. The harvest was given to the pastor, not to the people. So when Christ wants us to free us from the world, that's God's whole idea. Christ wants to free us from the world. The very word of God is now used to enslave us back to the world. The very purpose of the word is to set us free from this world. Now the word of God is being used, not being used, peddled through every format to enslave people back to the world. So their identification of all these verses is connected with money, things, leisure, pleasure, promotion, all those things. So what is our real identification with God? Let me tell you, we are the creation and the property of Almighty God, subject to His sovereign will. There is nothing which you or I have standing here which is not of God. Even the body you are walking in, the air you are breathing in, everything belongs to God. We belong to God and we are subject to His sovereign authority. Which we don't realize. That's our relationship with Him. But that's not what they say. Yes, we are kings and priests, but remember, our authority is only valid within the boundaries of God's holiness and His wisdom. Am I a king in the covenant? Yes. Am I a priest in the covenant? Yes. But how? Valid only within the boundaries of His holiness and His wisdom. Meaning, does the policeman have genuine authority? Yes. But his authority is regulated by the laws of the land. Right? When the policeman stops you and checks your paper, he's exercising authority. When he finds that you don't have a paper and asks for a bribe, he is misusing authority, abusing authority. Are you a king in the covenant? Yes. Positionally now, functionally another day. Are you a priest in Christ? Yes. But how? Within the boundaries set by His law. His law is His character. And the thing is, second thing you need to realize, in the same way, the authority we have in Christ Jesus is bound by His character. And His character, Jesus, knowing that we are foolish, slow to learn, summed up in two little laws. He knows we are slow in learning, so He said, this is My Father's character. Love God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God says, do you function as a priest and a kingdom based on these two laws? We are given authority for what? To serve others. The minute I use authority to serve self, I have usurped authority. Matthew chapter 20 verses 25 to 28. This is after the mother knelt down very humbly and requested one son on his right, one son on his left, and Jesus. Other disciples were all upset because they also believed the prosperity gospel. The kingdom is going to come, we are going to prosper, but there are only two seats, one on the right and the left, those are a little further away. The mother is making a recommendation saying, let one son sit here, one son sit here. And the others were all upset, not because they asked the request, but because they all wanted to sit there. This is what He said. Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for money. Now He's talking about what prosperity is for. Do they say this? They won't. They cannot say this. So scriptures are manipulated that turn Christians who are supposed to be servants of Christ to masters of Christ. What's the difference between a master and a servant? If I am the master, I tell Vijay, Vijay, do this. Right? If He is the master, He tells me, do this. How do they manipulate God? They use all the verses, they confess it and says, God has to do it. Who is the master now? You have to do it. Is the word true? Did He say all that true? But what have you done? You have bent His will. You have taken the sovereignty away from the king. From being servants of Christ, you have become masters of Christ. From loving your neighbor, you have become, as what Paul says in the last days, lovers of themselves. What are we? So the very scripture that upholds the authority of Christ in our lives is used to tear down God's authority in our lives. You can use this either way. Depends upon how smart you are. You can use this and preach so that God's authority is established in your life. Or use the same word very cunningly, like Satan did to Eve. Did God really say? That's not what He meant. That's not what He meant. This is what He meant. Let us explain to you. We have this special gift and anointing. Don't you know what my name is? My name is Peter Wagner. I'm an apostle of the 21st generation. Here I prophesy over people. As an apostle, I command wealth to be transferred. Did Peter say that? Did John say that? What did Peter and John say the first time they stepped outside the room of Pentecost? They said, gold and silver we do not have. What we have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. These are big names. Big, big names. And these are the ones ministries are based on their teachings. They are commanding, which nobody in the Old Testament or New Testament would dare to say. Abuse of authority. And God says, are we upholding God's authority or tearing it down? God told Israel, the very wealth I gave you was so that you would serve me. Not that it makes you independent of me and then you finally, you rebel against me, you pull down my authority in your life. Read that, Deuteronomy 32 verses 12 to 15. How painfully God says this. And you see this cycle happening from then till today. So the Lord alone led him, that's Israel. And there was no foreign God with him. That's how we all began when we were broken in our trouble. We cried out to the Lord and we experienced God. God brought us up and he's leading us. And then he made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Curds from the cattle and the milk of the flock with the fat of the lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun, that is Israel's other name, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. This history is cyclical. It has happened over and over and over and over again. And now we are in the exactly last days. You have this incredible, ear-tickling doctrine floating around for years, and more people swallowed by it, which says, the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the righteous. Proverbs 13, 22, half, like Jesus quoted, sorry, the devil quoted to Jesus the third temptation. They will only quote half. They won't quote the full scripture because it doesn't suit them. Okay, half scripture they will quote that the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the righteous. The question is, we ask this, what God said in Timothy 6 and verse 3. Is this doctrine according to godliness? Verse 3. Is it according to godliness? And the doctrine which accords with godliness? If the wealth of the wicked, they don't, see, you can say God will prosper me, but the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the wicked. How do you reconcile their teaching with Exodus 20 and verse 17? And verse 17. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, including his bank deposit, his job, his clothes, the food on his table. Because that's exactly what they teach, even in the city, to stand outside the banks and ask for a transfer into your account. Walk down a street, you like the car which you like, lay your hands upon it, says, this is mine as the Son of God, let there be a transference in the spiritual realm. Because the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the righteous. How do you think God feels about your desire to get someone else's wealth? If this is not covetousness, then what is covetousness? There is a difference. Vijay defrauded me. There is a difference when the court seizes his property and in lieu of what he defrauded me, passes a court order saying, it's this much is to be given to James. That's a difference. There's a difference in that. There's a difference in standing there at every street corner and churches and claiming the wealth of others to come to you. You need to understand, there is a lot of difference. Because the first one is judgment based on justice. The other is simple covetousness coached in religious terms. Scripture actually says at the end of the age, there is a judgment. There is a judgment. And there is going to be a transference. What does God say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Take charge of 10 cities. It was for somebody else's. And the fellow who didn't do anything, God says, take it from him and give it to the one who has done much. There is a transference, but this is not what they are talking about. There are transferences recorded in the Bible too. When Israel came out of Egypt, that's what they quote. Okay? Know your scripture so that you will guard your mind against heresy. Exodus 12 and verse 36. Exodus 12 and verse 36. And the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them whatever they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Okay? Then, Psalm 105 and verse 37. Verse 37. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. It's not like the Ten Commandments where they come on sticks and all. Nothing like that happened in real. There was nobody was feeble among them. But how did they come out? With silver and gold. Now this was promised to Abraham in the dream. They will come out with much, much substance. Now the question is, why did God allow them to come out with much substance? Why did God have give them favor? Scripture says God turned the hearts of the Egyptians. You know why? Because for 130 years they were slaves with no pay. 430 years they received nothing from people who defrauded them. They lived in Egypt and they got nothing other than a place to sleep and food to eat. 430 years later, when they are leaving, God is telling Egypt, pay them back what you owe them. It is God who did it, not man. The Israelites did not stand there and talk about a transfer of wealth. God said, give it. Now ask this question. If God is the one who did it, and then he led them into the wilderness, where was this generation? In the wilderness. For how many years? 40 years. In that 40 years in the wilderness, God fed them. God gave them water to drink. And God gave them clothing. So what did they do with their wealth? Strange, right? Why do you want to plunder the gold and the silver of the Egyptians, go into the desert where you can't even buy a candy? Exodus 35, verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And 36, verse 2 and then 5 to 7. 36, Exodus 36, verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Aholib and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to work, to come and do the work. And 5 to 7. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. And Moses gave a commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. What happened? They brought the gold and the silver to build the tabernacle. That is what it was used for. It was not used for anything else. Yet to their generation that was going into the promised land, what did God say? God told them, you will have houses which you did not build. You will have wells which you did not dig. You will have flocks which you did not rear. You will have gold and silver and bronze, and you didn't do anything about it. Let me tell you, church. The church is in the wilderness. When you reach heaven, you will get everything for which you did nothing. You haven't built your house there. When you open your tap, you get water. You didn't do anything for that water. You didn't do anything for what is being prepared for you in heaven. Jesus said, I go and I'm preparing a place for you. In the wilderness journey, God provided all their needs and the wealth they had. They used it for building His kingdom, not their personal kingdoms. Now ask. So, is the wealth of the wicked reserved for the righteous? Now let me tell you the problem with this. Why is it so easy to desire the property of the wicked? Why is that when we hear these messages, we receive it so easily and so quickly? Why? I will tell you why. Because we do not see them as people, we see them as objects. Are the wicked sinners people? Are they people? Did Jesus die for sinners? Oh, if Jesus, does God love sinners just as much as He loves you and me? True, one day unrepentant sinners will be judged. But now, through the true church, He does everything to save them, not take their money. Everything that He is doing now is to save them. Not to stand before their houses and their bank accounts and ask for a transfer. If they ever hear you, they will never accept Christ. On the other hand, if I now desire the wealth of the sinner, I have become God, judged him and sent him into hell when he is living. You don't understand the danger of false doctrines. Are you getting the picture? Deuteronomy 8:18 about wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Why? For what reason? So that He may establish His covenant which He established with your fathers. The reason the wealth is given for what? So that we will establish His covenant in our lives. That's the reason the wealth is given. But who gives you the power for wealth? Who? How many of you really, 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 really believe God gives you the power to generate wealth? It's a tough question. James gave Andrew money to buy 2 loaves of bread. Who bought the bread? Andrew. Who gave the money? So technically, whom does the bread belong to? James. What if Andrew eats all the bread by himself? If Andrew decides, the bread is mine, I will decide how I will use it. Do you really believe God gives you the power to give you wealth? No, you don't believe your salary at the end of the month comes from God. You don't believe. People don't believe. They say, but they don't believe. If you believe, check how you spend it. Check how you spend it. Check honestly how many times you ask God, how do I spend this? This is your money. That's what God said. To really know this money belongs, I gave you this power, Israel, from all other nations, Israel, you are my children, I am giving you this power, to show that you really believe, first thing you do is bring your tithes. When you give your tithes, you are telling God, I believe. You read scripture very carefully about tithes. It's very clear about tithes. God says tithes, the third year tithes especially, He says, Levite, alien, fatherless, widows. That's how it has to be spent. Levite means those who are in full-time ministry today. They need support. Alien, the unsaved ones. Now you understand why we put so much money into seeing the word reaches them? Why I keep on telling you, children, keep the overhead costs less. Let us not spend money of the church on things. Because scripture says it goes to those who are ministering in his vineyard. It goes to the alien. It goes to the orphans. It goes to the widows. That's why, though we don't have widows in our church, scripturally speaking, those who cannot take care of themselves, what do? Everyone, we go to the old age home. To see that their basic needs are taken care of. You know how God said you spend the money that you bring into the house of God? When you do what God says to do that, there is a blessing on that money. Your vessel will never run dry. Your oil will never stop flowing because you have kept what he said. Doesn't matter how small your church is or how big your church is, it's irrelevant. What matters, what did God say? And when you do that, what are you signifying? You are signifying, Lord, all the money that came into these bags came in because you gave your people the ability to generate wealth. I believe. It is not mine to spend as I think. It is yours. And I go and I study and I hear, Lord, how do we need to spend it? The fatherless. The orphans. God said, I am a father to the orphans. You know how many tens and thousands of HIV orphans we take care of? Where most of the money of the church goes? Because he said, they are mine. They are mine. It is not for ministry to buy a $20 million estate with 15 bedrooms and a jet to spread the gospel. No, it is not. It's an abuse of God's money. It's an abuse of God's money. That's what God is telling us. Who gives you? Do you believe? Do you believe your money is his money? So we have this statement which is in the Bible. The wealth of the wicked is reserved for the just. It's a true statement that has become a false doctrine. One of the reasons it has become a false doctrine is because you got your timing wrong. You know, if you get your timing wrong, you can get everything wrong. I live a will. I live out of my property. I live half of it to my son and to my daughter. After my death, at the age of 21, they shall receive it. What if you start saying, I want it now? You got your timing wrong. That's what the prodigal son said. I want it now. Meaning, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Why can't I have my inheritance now? The father said, okay, you want it, take it. That's why he later says, our son was dead, now he's alive. If you get your timing wrong, when you say, the wealth of the wicked is reserved for me now, and the transfer is going to come now for you, that person is already dead. Are you getting the picture of the danger of stuff which we believe? Which is true, as I said. God has appointed a day of judgment when sinful humanity will be stripped of its power, authority, and on that day a great transference will take place. Psalm 37 verse 9, if I'm right. Psalm 37 verse 9, quickly. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You're getting the picture? What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. It's not that the meek will go and grab it now. You cannot. But that's why you're called meek, because you don't grab now. Daniel 7 verse 21. Yeah, I think I got it wrong. It's okay. It says the same thing about all the wealth being transferred at the end during the judgment. Now let me tell you, there are three kinds of promises in the Bible. There is a promise in the Bible which we call now. There is a kind of promise in the Bible we call then. And there is a third kind of promises which is now and then. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. What is that? Now. So what did they do? They went then and waited and got it. In the book of Revelation, God says, then He will wipe every tear, take away every sorrow, and there will be no more sickness. What is that? Then. And there are many promises which are both now and then. I look at one of those now and then ones. John chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall not live. What is that? As far as Lazarus was concerned, it became a now and then promise. Did he come back from death? Yes. Did he die again? Will he be resurrected on the last day? Yes. So it is now and then. So there are so many promises in the Bible which is now, which is then, and which can be now and then. And healing is one of it. You can be healed now. You will be definitely healed then. You cannot say, I'm going to bend your will. Heal me now. He says, I heal you. What's the point? You will still die. I can heal you. I may not. But I'll tell you what. Doesn't matter how healed you are, you will still die. And if you're walking in so much obedience that there is no ill health in your body, your eyes at 120 is so sharp and you can climb up the mountain faster than all the young men in the camp, I will still kill you on the mountain. Because you have to die. That's what he did to Moses. He knocked him off. That's what scripture says. At 120 he was so strong and so sharp, there was no way this man could die. The other man is waiting to take the people inside. He said, come up with me alone so nobody sees what I do to you. Come up. And he told Moses, you die. Okay? So, there is now, there is then, and there is now then. So, we need to have a proper understanding of what scripture means. Proverbs 13:22 is a now and then promise. Within the boundaries of God's will for a specific person or a specific group of person, it is a now and then promise. Or Abraham, Joseph, Daniel all received the wealth of the wicked. Difference? None of them pursued it. It's God who gave it. Nobody claimed, nobody named, nobody uttered. It was God who did it. They had nothing to do with it. And you know, God gave it when they were ready for it, because all of those people were incredible stewards of the wealth God gave them. Incredible stewards. Because some of the people who are asking for a transference of the wicked are more wicked than the wicked. You think God can really trust them with money? Let me tell you, there is a real prospering in the kingdom. But very few people will pass the test of God's prosperity. What do you know, and I know, what secret seeds of worldliness in us hidden will burst forth once we have money. Do you know? Let me tell you just an offer. At the end of the year, I shall give you all 5 lakh rupees. You are already making plans how to spend it. Are you getting the picture? What do we know? What do we know? Do we really know what is hidden in us, in our flesh? Do you know that when it comes to spending money on ourselves, we seldom ask questions? And when it comes to spending money on others, we have a questionnaire and we have the answers too. Am I right? That's what I tell you. It's very true. When you go shopping, it doesn't matter what note comes out. When the offering bag comes, you check. This is a little too thick. Right? And we say, Lord, I thank you, you gave me power. God says, you are kidding me. I saw it, he says. That's what I said, the only place in India where coins still fall is in the offertory bag. Try it with a beggar in the train. He says, Saab, ek rupiya se kya milta aajkal? God can, of course, multiply my ek rupiya. We'll make that also very religious. The question we ask is, what portion of your life is dedicated to the sacrificing for others? What portion? If you want a transference of wealth, ask yourself, what portion of my life truly is dedicated in sacrifice for others? That God can actually give me wealth. Are you presently known as a kind, generous person who gives his or her life for God and his people? Do I have the character of Abraham, Daniel and Joseph to demand a transfer of wealth like he did for them? Do I have the character of Abraham when God said, when this man is incredibly rich, but his greatest possession is his son of his old age, and God says, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Scripture says, next day morning he went. You know why God could give that man great wealth? Because he was not attached to any of it. Are we? Do we have that character? It takes decades of discipleship and suffering to receive that kind of character. Are you getting the picture, church? Jacob and Esau. God said to the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. Who said? Who said? Did the father say? Did the mother say? Did the brother say? It's God who said. So who should do it? God should do it. What happened? Jacob now covets something that is naturally his. He covets. He's pursuing the transference of wealth that will come from Esau to him as the firstborn. Remember, 20 years he was a miserable man with all his wealth. Is the transference taking place? Was he after that? Does he have everything? But what is he living in? He's living in fear. Do you have to pursue? No, you don't have to pursue. You don't have to pursue. You never have to pursue. God never said pursue. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things will all come to you. Think. Think about our uncle Abraham. Honestly, you know, I believe most people are not even ready for the abundance if God gives it. It would actually spiritually destroy us. So we will say, spiritually saying, I am called to abundance. Brother, God says, no, you are just attracted to it. You are just lusting after it. And there are plenty of false preachers who will stir up that lust in you and take your money and laugh all the way to the bank. They laugh, you lose. See, we are doctrinally correct when we say, I believe in a literal heaven. I believe in a literal hell. And we all believe there is a literal world. Do we believe? But as I told you last time, the fruit of belief is action. Because though we say, I believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell and a literal world, we live as if there is only a literal world. That there is no heaven or hell. If you truly believe, then 1 John 2:17. 1 John 2:17. Look at what God says. And the world is, why are we so attached to something that is passing away? Simple question.
I believe in heaven, I believe in hell,
and I believe in this world. God says you don't believe in the last, first and the last, you believe in this world. That's why you're attached to something that is passing away. Of these three, there are only two that are eternal. What is that? Heaven is eternal, hell is eternal, this world will be burned up. But you are stuck with this. Every second, third, or all the thoughts in your mind are connected with this life. But it is passing away. So why do you want the wealth of the wicked? Ask this question. Why do I want the wealth of the wicked? Why do you want to prosper? Have you ever asked this question? Why do I want to prosper? We are so attached to this world, something that is passing away, but the church doesn't want to acknowledge they are not driven by love, but driven by lust. Nobody wants to. No, no, I love God. God says, no, you don't. You lust after this world. That's why you struggle to let go. Let us look at another transfer. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. The infamous part of Genesis chapter 12 is Abraham doesn't believe God is his provision, and the time of famine he goes into Egypt. When he goes into Egypt, he is terrified and he tells his wife, please tell everybody you are my sister. The Pharaoh takes his wife and later finds out it is his sister. And this is Pharaoh's response, verse 17 onwards. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And the Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. He left. Okay. Now what does scripture say? Verse 13. Chapter 13. Genesis 13. When he went up from Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him to the south, Abram was very rich in livestock, so was Lot. When he came out of Egypt, he had a lot of wealth. A lot of wealth. Now what is that? You want to say it is a transference of the wicked? How did you get all this wealth? How did you preserve the little you took it to Egypt and in that fertile place bring it as a multitude? How did you do that? By selling your wife. Just not a transference of by God. And what is the result? Come further down. Scripture says, now there was too much for two people to handle. Verse 7. And there was strife. What was that? You know what God says? God says, when I give you wealth, I will not add any strife to it. I will not add any trouble. When did trouble come? Trouble came in because the transference was not by God. Transference was not by God. He realizes this is not of God. I need to do something here. So what did he do? He went to his brother, his nephew, and told him, please, we are brothers, we shouldn't be fighting. You take what you want and you move. I have lots of flocks, you also have. He's not saying, but I need a good grazing ground for my flocks to sustain. He says, no, this is not about wealth anymore. I want peace more than wealth. The only way I can have peace is letting it go. Are you getting the picture? Now let us see the next chapter. The next chapter is again a test of the character of Abraham. You know what happens? Five kings attack Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they attack Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is taken as captive with all the things. Abraham goes, we all know the stories, Abraham goes with 318 of his trained servants, risks his life, defeats those kings, rescues Lot, comes back. When he comes back, there is a scene. Verse 21. This is the scene. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. If ever any man believed in the transference of the wealth of the wicked for the righteous, he is being offered it in a platter. Take all the goods of Sodom. Take it. You can have it. Everything you can take. What Lot worked all his life so hard to build one house, you can have everything of that city. It's yours. What does he say? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap. I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I, the wicked, has made the righteous rich. I will not let you. I don't want it. If I become rich, it is God who makes me, not you. I will not take it. Are we getting how they use the same scripture to manipulate your lust and your covetousness? That God transferred the wealth of Egypt to Abraham when he actually said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I will not take it. I don't want it. I will not take it. Let me tell the most visible example in the Bible. Not Balaam, okay, Balaam. Balaam was not a prosperity preacher. He was just a hireling. You can call him to any church and tell him what to preach. If for money, he will preach that. He was just a hireling. If you tell, pastor comes and tells Balaam, bless the people, he will bless them. If pastor tells him, curse them, he will curse them. Just give me my fee. You know how many hirelings are there around the world in the city who will preach anything the one who invites tells you, just give me my money. Hirelings. Balaam was just a hireling. He was not a prosperity preacher, but there is a prosperity preacher in the Bible. We see him in the book of Kings. This happens when a Syrian general, wicked, okay, Syrian for Israel is wicked. A wicked general has got leprosy. When he's got leprosy, he doesn't know what to do because you're a leper, you're gone. There is a Hebrew girl in his household who says, Master, don't worry. There is a man of God in Israel. If you go to him, he will have a solution. So what happens? He comes in his pomp and glory in his chariot with his servants and stands outside and expects Elisha to come out. He thought, because you know who I am? I'm a big man. Elisha knew what James wrote much before James was born. Remember what James said? If a rich man comes to your church, don't give him a very prominent place and tell the poor man to go and sit at the back. Elisha did not come out for any rich man. He told him, go and take a bath. He was offended. He said, what? Aren't there better rivers in Damascus? And they said, Master, if he had asked you to do a difficult thing to do, you would have done. He has asked you a simple thing to do. Why don't you do it? So he went. And he went, took 7 dips, and he came out. He was clean. Now he's excited. Very, very excited. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Very excited. When you are excited, and you got this incredible healing, what do you want to do? Out of goodwill, you want to bless this man of God. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. He and all his aides came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Let me tell you, Elisha did not believe the wealth of the wicked was reserved for the righteous. He said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I'll receive nothing. When he urged him to take it, but he refused. But behind Elisha was the prosperity preacher. What was his name?
Gehazi.
He was watching. He's saying, what kind of a fool is this? He's being offered such gold and silver and clothing. He doesn't want it. I wish he had tried me. What does he do? Go in peace. Verse 20. He went. Now he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman this. What did he say? He has spared him. He should have looted him. He spared him while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something. That's what you have to be careful. What did both of them say? As the Lord lives, I will not take. What did the other say? As the Lord lives, I will take. Did you see the difference in doctrine? But there is a difference. Listen to what Elisha said. Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will not take. This man doesn't stand before God, therefore he has no fear of God. The ones who are standing before people and telling them lies, the wealth of the wicked is for you. Come on, let the transference take place. Do not stand before God. They do not fear God. And they run. They run. You will see. He runs. He pursued Naaman. Don't they pursue you even from the TV screens? Aren't they pursuing you day and night for your money? At the screen it will come. Account number. Put in over here. They're perceiving you. When one account number goes, the next ministry's account number comes. It is going. What are they doing? They're perceiving you for your money. He ran. He pursued. And he said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master sent me. What does he do? He takes the money. Gehazi must have thought, oh, what's wrong with my master? Doesn't he know the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the righteous? Doesn't he really know God is the one who gives power to make wealth? He must have recited all the appropriate scriptures. When you want to obey, you need only one scripture. When you want to disobey, people search the Bible for an appropriate scripture. If you are a man of God, you need a scripture to justify your greed. Do you see the temptation of covetousness? Elisha resisted the temptation in the name of God. Gehazi yielded to the temptation in the name of God. What do we do with temptation? What does it tell you and me? There are people who go in the name of God. They won't call it sin. They won't call it sin. They will say, claim the promises of God, brother. They will say, you have to take back what the devil has stolen. They will tell you the wealth of the wicked is reserved for the righteous. They will use all that. They will not tell you it is covetousness. That's what Paul tells Timothy, warns a young preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. He says, useful wranglings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, who suppose godliness is a means of? Gehazi thought godliness was a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. What did Elisha do? He decided to withdraw himself. As soon as Gehazi came back, he asked Gehazi, where were you?
Oh, I just went out.
He says, did you know that my spirit went with you? Did you know that my spirit went with you? What did you receive? You received the wealth of the wicked, right? So you shall also receive the judgment of the wicked. What did he have? Leprosy. What will you have? You and your household forever will be leprous. Did you get that? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. Do you want that? Do you really want the transference of the wealth of the wicked? It will come with their sins. If it is not God who does it, it will come with their sins. Warning you, it will come with their sins because it's blood money. It is blood money. That is why we tell humbly, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not saying you are a wicked sinner. We are just saying don't put your money in. Let it come through the blood first. Then we know it comes clean. Do any of these ministries have any hassles with getting money from any source? No, they don't have. As long as it is money, they don't care who puts it in. Like a pastor in Chennai said, I don't care what's the color of your money. My office will be open from Sunday to Monday. Just come and put the money in the box. God cares for the color of the money. How does God feel about your and my blessings? Depends upon how much we have common with Gehazi. If it works, it doesn't necessarily have to be God. Because it tells nothing about the person's walk with God. That's why he did not say, as the Lord lives and I stand before him. He couldn't say that. He couldn't say that because he knows he doesn't stand before God. The testimonies they put in clips about how I put this and how much I received tells nothing about that man or woman's walk with God. Means nothing. Remember, God doesn't always judge false prophets immediately. That also Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse, if I'm right, 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Before the judgment day, some of them will be exposed. Many have been exposed already. Some of them may not be exposed till judgment day. But it's your and my duty to allow the word of God and the spirit of God to see we don't be partakers of it. Some are exposed. Some of it will follow later. God doesn't judge everybody. He didn't judge every Ananias and Sapphira in the church. He didn't. One, he exposed and say, I'm making an example, don't do it. You mean there weren't other hypocrites in the church? There must have been plenty from then till today. Have you heard about anybody dying for giving? But you will see on that day many who died for giving and giving wrongly. You have to be very careful about how you become prosperous. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. 10, no? And verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. He adds no sorrow with it. You don't go leprous from his presence after you get blessed. Proverbs 1 and verse 32. I hope it's in NKJV or KJV. Let's see what it says. Okay, KJV will say something else. Okay, that's fine. So please remember this. Like there is a heavenly wisdom and a demonic wisdom in the Bible, there is also a heavenly prosperity and a demonic prosperity. So don't be in a rush to be prosperous. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they may will walk in my law or not. What did he do? Literally rained bread from heaven. In the US they call money bread. Blessings, prayers are going up, blessings are coming down. Did you do that? Was that from God? Yes. Now look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Why? It is called stinking prosperity. The prosperity started stinking. You know, when your prosperity starts stinking, is what God told the rich man. You had plenty, but you were not rich towards God. You were rich towards self. And you know what? Was the blessing from God? Does it start stinking? Yes, it starts stinking. Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32. As we come to the end, let me tell you this. What Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear. KJV will say, give no thought. Now, is that true? Is that what Jesus said? When Jesus says, don't think about what to wear, what to eat, where to stay, and what does he mean? He means two things. One, don't covet, don't fear. These are the two things, two problems with believers. Either they covet or they fear. God says, don't fear. Lord, where it will come from, don't fear. Second, don't covet. Don't fear, don't covet. Are you getting the picture? So how do we get out of this rut? Now that we heard this message, how do we get out of this myth? That's the point, right? That's the point. The point of the matter is the point of the matter. How do we get out of this rut? First thing, let me tell you, you can legislate only against behavior. You cannot legislate against desire. The law will only work with behavior. It will not work with the desire. Remember the little boy who was told, the mother said, sit down. He said, I will not sit down. He said, sit down. So he sat down. He said, even though I am sitting down, inside I am standing up. God can say, don't covet. So what do? We pretend we are not coveting. But we can in the heart covet everything. You can legislate against pornography. You cannot legislate against lust. The law can say, if you steal, we'll put you in prison. But you can't legislate against covetousness. That's why we go window shopping. Because there is no law in this land which says you can't go window shopping. Because we don't want to give it to covetousness, we are very smart. What do? We leave our wallets and cards at home and we go window shopping. I don't want to be snared by my covetousness, but I want to indulge in it. Can you legislate against that? Can you make a law against that? No, you can't. You cannot. You cannot legislate against any of these things. There's only one way you can come out of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by... You know what it says? The only way you can overcome anything is by sincere love. Unfeigned love has to be sincere, has to be true. Otherwise, it is not possible. Because you know what? Love, God's love, we are not talking about man's love. God's love, the kind of love which God puts in our heart, and covetousness, are both masters, but also mortal enemies. Sincere love and covetousness cannot live together. One will kill the other. Sincere love will say, "Hi, Vij, I really like your shirt.
You look good in it and have no longing for it at all.
Not that, hey, nice shirt. Why did you have it? It should have been mine.
I told you last Wednesday about Indian Railways. Why I love all these places is that you sit in a seat quietly and watch people. Lady comes in the sari, everybody is watching. The ladies are watching her sari. The men watch ladies, they don't watch saris.
It's so interesting to see people's eyes. You can read all scripture there. How they go, how they measure, how the expression changes. In Kerala, if you go for a wedding, everybody is counting the bangles on the girl's hand. Only that much they gave. Already calculated price, everything has calculated. Now they know how much was the dowry. Ha! I gave my daughter more. Yours is nothing. You know what? It's exactly what God is saying. There is no way you can handle lust and covetousness and these things unless your heart's love is sincere. When it is sincere, when you really love your neighbor as yourself, then God says, it starts working. So what do we need? We is not, Lord, take this covetousness away. No, Lord, give me more love. Covetousness will go. Lord, help me to love like you did. Help me to love. Look at them. They come and tell John the Baptist, you know the one you pointed out, he's got a bigger crowd than you. He says, good, good, good. He should increase and I should decrease. What does Jesus say? What about John the Baptist? He said, you know what? Of all born of women, he is the greatest. What are they doing to him? Neither of them are jealous of each other's ministry. John is saying you should increase. And Jesus is saying he's the best before me. That's the problem. Our issues are issues of the heart. Issues of the heart. That's the danger with this gospel. This gospel incites lust. Incites covetousness. The problem with covetousness is covetousness and lust are twins. If a man is covetousness and is after prosperity, he will definitely have an affair. I promise you, they are bed partners. Once you have the power for wealth, you will cheat on your wife. Or if you're a woman, you will cheat on your husband. Because you have power now. That's the danger with this. They are twins. David did not cheat on any of his wives when he did not have power. When he had power, he cheated. Now he has power. Now he has money. Now he has authority. You know what? He abused that authority to take another man's wife. That's why you have to be careful. That's why it is so, so dangerous. So dangerous. This gospel is so dangerous. Because you have no clue what is being incited inside. So God says, this love comes from God. Ask for this love from God. Now we will, as we close, redo our Jericho trip and close. So one day Jesus came into Jericho. Crowds following him, crowds in front of him, and one little rich man with a lot of wealth of the wicked. He's a wicked man with a lot of wicked wealth, wanted to see Jesus. He went up the sycamore tree. Jesus only saw him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house for dinner. Everybody is offended. Jesus goes to his house for dinner and something happens over there. Now I'm redoing it, not the way you have heard it. The love of God was shed abroad in his heart and he was convicted and he said, Lord, from all whom I have stolen, I want to return four times over. And I believe he looked at all the poor people crowded in his house to look at Jesus and he realized, boy, I love this man. And I love these people. And he said, half the wealth, I want to give it to them. I want to give half my wealth, my Lord. I want to sell and give it to the people. Because I look at them and I love them. I see I have a house, big house. I see some of them have nothing. I got 10 suits. This fellow has not even one robe. How can I? How can I live like this? The love of God constrains me. That's what Paul says. Woe unto me! The love of God constrains me. If I don't take what He has given me and to the others, I am a wretched man. I cannot sleep. I cannot sleep. I'm sleepless. He saved me. I need to pass it on. I need to pass it on. The love of God constrains me. Are you getting the picture? That's what happened to Zacchaeus. What happened to Zacchaeus? How did he come out of covetousness and lust? Is the love of God swarmed his heart. He loved Jesus. He loved man. Don't be smart and ask, who is my neighbor? God will show you who is your neighbor. This is the only way you can come out of this. The false doctrines floating around. That's the only way. Only way. You really want prosperity from God? Only thing is that prove your character before God. Prove your integrity before God. He will give you because He knows you will be a good steward. Otherwise you'll work all your life, toil like a laborer to make a little money enough to buy one two-bedroom apartment and die there. Which you don't have to. Because He said, don't even worry about those things. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. It is my word, it is my promise. I will take care of you. Just seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness. All these things will come. It will come to you. Whatever you need for this life, I will give it to you. Then one day when you reach heaven, you shall have houses you did not build. Nice manjira pani without chlorine in it. When you have your bath, your hair won't fall off. It won't grow premature gray. No problem. You don't need to go to any beauty parlor for your skin. It will be glowing like your eldest brother Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about any of these things because you have no idea. Eyes haven't seen, no ears heard what God is preparing for those who love Him. He says, don't have to even worry about that. Exactly what He told the children of Israel. You will have all this. Come through the desert. Come to the other side. You will have it all. It's the exact thing what God says. Come through this desert called this life. Where Peter says, we are pilgrims and aliens in this world. Go to the other side. See what waits for you. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, we just thank you, we just praise you, we worship you. Truly, Father, each time we look into your word and we see who you are, we can honestly say there is no one like you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. We are grateful, God, that you did not use the scripture which you wrote the way the false teachers do. Because once we too were wicked. You didn't take our wealth, the little we had, and give it to the righteous. You didn't do it. And we are grateful, Lord. We are grateful. And now that you declare us righteous in your Son, we too do not desire the wealth of the wicked. We desire you. We desire you. It is you we want. It's you. It's you. It's you, Lord. More of you. More of your love. More of your goodness. More of your presence. More of everything that you are. That's what we desire. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, in the last days, your word says in the book of Revelation, you stand and knock. Let me in. Can I come in that I might sup with you? Your mercy, in your mercy, the most profligate church, the most blinded church, to them He is saying, I am still waiting. If you let me in, I and my Father will come and I will sup with you. And then if you finish the race as an overcomer, you can still reign with me. O Lord, how compassionate, how merciful you are, O Lord. When the judgments fall out in the end, O God, and plagues and famine and everything is rolling out on planet earth in the book of Revelation, in your mercy you still tell the angel, don't touch their oil, don't touch their wine. Let them still live. Oh Father, even in judgment you show mercy. How great, O God, are your mercies. How great, O Lord. How great, O God. Father, help us also to show that mercy and that love and that compassion towards those who do not know you. The alien in the land, as your word says in the Old Testament. Help us to pour out what you have given us. You gave us the power, you gave us the wealth to pour out so that the kingdom might reach the ends of the earth. That every man, every woman, every child will have at least one opportunity to know about your love for them. Help us to be the hands and feet and that mouthpiece, Lord. This morning in your house, as your servant, I bless your children. That when you prosper them, I pray, Lord, there will be no trouble in it. They will enjoy their bread and rest in their homes, travel in their cars or two-wheelers or even walk in peace, knowing the wealth they have has come through the hands of God. It is holy. It is sanctified. They have to fear nobody, including the tax man. They don't have to hide. They don't have to cheat. They don't have to steal. They don't have to covet. They don't have to fear, because you promised to Abraham and therefore to us, I am your reward. I am your shield. I pray, Father, your children will go from this house knowing you are our reward. You are our shield. We will not fear. We will not covet. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We give you all the glory, honor, power, and praise. May you be magnified in your house, in our homes, and in our lives. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.